Now let's all find the book of Luke. Could we do that? Everybody turning now to the book of Luke. Going to mention one more time this evening about the table back there that has books on it that I am calling a revival book table. All the books are helpful, and many of you are already getting help from some of those books. So tonight I just want to mention a couple things. Number one, my card. Now, you know, this card with my picture on it and my wife's picture on it is absolutely free. There's the single freebie on the book table. Now, one thing that it does instantly is if you pick up the card, the first thing you think is, what does she see in him? Now, I don't want you to keep bringing that up, but I don't blame you for that. But people will take cards from evangelists and missionaries to remember to pray for them, and I hope that you will. But I've got kind of another thought. Sometimes people are led to pray for the work that I'm doing for the cause of revival. It's for me, but it's really for the cause of revival. And the greatest need today is a revival of God's people. The problem in the world is with the family of God. That's where the problem is. And there is a solution, and God speaks of it in the Old and New Testament, and we're calling it revival. And if you get a burden on your heart or have one to start praying for me as I travel around, why don't you email me? My email address is on the back, and say we're going to start praying for you. And then I'll put you on what I call my prayer update list, where I will send you periodically a report on where I've been and where I'm going. So you'll be praying for me. And right now people are praying for us. Before this week, I received several emails from many places of folks who know Maguanago Baptist Church and said, we'll especially be praying for you there at Maguanago. One of the most memorable ones is from Canada. And it's interesting how he even knows about you. And he's praying for us tonight. I know he's a man of prayer. So if that's something you would like to do, you go ahead and take a card and email me. And then one other thing, once in a while, people will come to me and say, Rick Flanders, I've heard of you. That's not because I'm famous. It's almost always because they read something I wrote. Since 1990, I've been writing things for publication, and they've gotten some circulation, without a doubt. And some of you have seen maybe things that I've written for national publications. Well, now they come from my article list. And about once a month, I write some article on a revival issue, which people find helpful sometimes in their own thinking. Sometimes they get published. So anyway, if you'd like to be on the article list, you'd be sure to say that too. And then remember my little book here, Back to Normal. I'll be out of here pretty soon, so you may want to get the book. Many books on many subjects on the table because revival touches everything. There's a great book about bringing up kids. There are booklets from John R. Rice on important subjects like the Pentecostal movement and also about heaven and hell. Excellent books that have helped many, many, many people. You may want to look at them. Then I'll mention this and then shut up about the books. One of the books from the Bill Rice Ranch Ministry is by Nathan McConnell, an outstanding man. Good evangelist, very intelligent man. I was at a men's retreat out there in Arizona, and Nathan McConnell was there. And I looked at their book table, and there was a book that really intrigued me. I picked it up and bought it and found it to be phenomenally helpful and timely. You'll find it out there. It's a book called Be What You Are. It's a book about gender and the issues today about gender. Now, there was a time that some of us older people would never dream that that would be an issue. And I'm not talking about an issue of public debate, but there are many people who deal with what we might call gender issues themselves. And a lot of times in the Christian family, they don't want to talk about it. Now, this little book is reasonable and kind and compassionate and persuasive and scriptural, one of the most valuable pieces of literature I have seen in a long time. Not only for folks who have questions about that matter, but also people who want to help people like that. And if you don't know, people all around you are having this kind of struggle. Young people, it's everywhere, folks, and it's going to grow. There's a reason for that. The reason is you're not born that way. And a lot of talk in the world is leading people down a wrong path. And we ought to know how to deal with them reasonably. Not just what's right and what's wrong, but to help folks. That's an excellent book, so don't miss it. Now you're at Luke 19. Did I tell you that? Okay, Luke 19. Did I even tell you Luke? Yeah, okay, good. Luke 19. In the part we're going to read, it says, this day is salvation come to this house. Now, we have folks all over this room who are rejoicing in salvation. That is the salvation that Jesus gives. And your joy and your frame of mind and your view of the future and your purpose in life comes from Jesus Christ and his salvation. But you know what? Everybody who experiences salvation has a story. This day is salvation come to this house. So, you know, we're all just you and me, and we're in the same room. So I'd like to pause a moment, and let's give ourselves a chance maybe to tell our story. Now, if you're a born-again Christian tonight, you have a story. Now, we don't have time for a long story. I've heard people give their salvation testimony where they start by saying, I was born in New York State. I don't like that. That kind of makes you think that it's going to be a long story. And our story does begin actually before we were born. But maybe you can give us just a brief story. I think there are people in the room tonight who will be very interested in hearing how you came to know Jesus Christ. And so I'm going to give us a chance to do that. How's that sound? And so you could be a big help to me and to all of us by telling your story of salvation, at least an abbreviated Reader's Digest version of it. But it's always wonderful. And if you're one of those who would like to do that, raise your hand and I'll call on you. Come on, male or female, but you got to be saved. Right in the back. Okay, stand up. Lady on the back there, you stand and give your testimony.
Dana, and I got saved when I was 17 years old. I grew up in a not really religious home, and when I was 16, I got my first job at the Elegant Farmer. There were some Christians who worked there, and they witnessed to me like every single day for about a year, and they invited me to a Christmas program when I was 17, and it was at that Christmas program at Falls Baptist Church that I accepted Christ as my Savior. Which was about 5 years ago.
Amen. Well, praise the Lord. That's a good story. Okay. Who else? Yes, right back there. The near one, nearest one to your microphone. Yes, sir.
All right. God graciously put me into a Christian family and was born and raised here in this church. But at the age of 3, the Lord allowed me to attend a couple of funerals right here at the church. And as a little 3-year-old boy, God really began working in my heart about the fact that I was going to die someday because I was a sinner. And after several weeks of asking a lot of questions to my mom and dad and them opening the Bible, giving me clear answers from the Bible, January 12th of 1987, I received Christ as my Savior that day.
Great. Amen. We'd like to hear about you. So who else? We've got some more time. Right down here.
Well, Brother Flanders, I was born here in Wisconsin.
Oh, okay. Here we go.
I grew up.
I already heard that version.
Yeah.
I've been to his house. He told
me
the story.
I grew up in a very ungodly family. Just went down the wrong road, got involved with drugs, sold drugs, just did a lot of wicked things. But by the grace of God, he saved me when my oldest brother came out of prison after doing 6 years. He handed me a book that basically showed evidence for the Bible. And reading that book, I was convinced that the Bible was true. Before that, I was a practical atheist. It was practical to live my life as an atheist, not believe in God. So when I read that book, my whole life changed. I had to think, wow, God does exist, and there's evidence for that. And he revealed himself in the Bible. So I decided to read the Bible and realize that anything that I thought was wrong if it isn't what the Bible actually taught. And so I started reading the Bible. I went from Genesis to Romans, got saved, and that's when it made all the sense and understood how Jesus died for my sins personally when he was on the cross. He rose from the grave and gives us eternal life as a free gift, whoever would believe in him. And after that, I started searching for a church, visited probably 70 different churches until I finally found one that actually did preach the Bible. And through God's providence, I eventually came here, and it's a great blessing.
Amen. Thank you. God be the glory. Yes, ma'am. We'll let you be the next one.
Well, I remember going to Vacation Bible School. Our neighbors, we had come from a Lutheran background. And we weren't there very long because they had said that my brother was mentally retarded and they wanted to take him out of the home. And so my parents pulled us out of the Lutheran church and school. And our neighbors moved in and they invited us to come to Baptist Church in Burlington. And we attended Vacation Bible School for a couple years. And one night my siblings all came home and said that they had all accepted Christ as their Savior. Not all at one time, but... And I didn't want to be left out, so I said, well, I did too. But I knew in my heart that I hadn't. And then it was probably a year or so after that, Jim Pruitt, an evangelist, was at the church, and he had preached on hell. And I knew that night that I needed to accept Christ as my Savior. And I'll never forget it. We went to the steps behind the door there and sat down, and I asked Christ to be my Savior.
Amen. Amen. You know, boys and girls are listening to these testimonies, familiar faces, but some of them are coming to the place where they're understanding about God's love in the gospel. And some of you may be ready to receive Jesus Christ tonight. And these stories are actually the same, aren't they? And yet fleshing them out with people we know makes them especially heartwarming. All right. Some I can take a couple more. Who else? Yes, ma'am. He thought we were finished. There we are. You know, people who go to church can sometimes tell by the tone of a preacher's voice what he's going to do. And I was signaling him that where this was all done, but it's not. Go ahead.
Well, I'm very thankful to be raised in a Christian home. And from a young age, my parents taught me the Bible and brought me to church. And I had prayed a prayer when I was 5 and got baptized or just wet when I was 7 because I wasn't really saved. And in my junior high school years, I threw myself into ministry and thinking that, you know, kind of like a work salvation. I was too proud to admit that I wasn't saved. I had never truly repented and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. I had just said words that really didn't mean anything. And for a long time, I kept pushing off the conviction of the Holy Spirit in my heart that I knew I was not saved and I was going to hell. And I would actually, there'd be times where I couldn't even sleep at night because I was so scared that Jesus was going to return and the rapture was going to take place and my parents would go to heaven, my whole family, and I'd be left behind and endure the tribulation. But it was finally when I was 15 years old on April 12th, 2000, that the Lord broke me and brought me to the end of myself, and I repented and believed on Christ, and Amen. The burden of sin was lifted, and I've never been the same since.
Amen. That's great. I'll take one more. There's a young man. Let's take that young guy back there. Probably all of you men think I meant you when I said young man, but... This one here.
Well, it was after one of Pastor Robert's messages when I got convicted in my heart and the Lord worked in my heart. And I went up to my dad that night and I said I needed to be saved. And he took me up to my room and I got saved that night.
Amen. What a wonderful thing. Praise the Lord. You know, if you come to Jesus, you'll be saved. He said, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. And I don't think that's a very confusing statement. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. And thank God, he came for us and he's willing to take us in if we will take him in. Now we're reading that passage, Luke chapter 19. It's a story. And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans. And he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was little of stature. Now look at verse 4. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. Now, verse 7. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he, Jesus, is gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, This day is salvation come to this house, forasmuch as he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Now, Here was a man, it says he was a sinner. The first four books of the New Testament scriptures, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, are each of them books that tell us about the words and works and person of Jesus Christ. Why four? Jesus Christ is viewed from four different angles. And that's a pretty fascinating study, to read those four books and discern the different angles. And each of the four books also specializes in some theme. Now, I'm going to tell you, the book of Luke really specializes in sinners. Jesus Christ came to save sinners. And Luke emphasizes it, like chapter 5, where he ate with publicans and sinners. Now, Zacchaeus was a publican. I'll explain that in a few minutes. But they were pretty wicked people. And often their title is associated with the word sinners. And in chapter 5, Jesus said, I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Did you know as long as you call yourself righteous, you'll never understand Jesus Christ? As long as you say I'm a good man, you'll never know what the cross is about. He has come to call sinners to repentance. Chapter 7, that was chapter 5. At the end of it, here's this wicked, wicked woman weeping over her sins. And then he says to her these comforting words, Woman, thy sins are forgiven thee. And then he says, Thy faith hath saved thee. She is described as a woman who is a sinner. In chapter 13, there's a discussion, and Jesus is in it, about some people who suffered a great tragic end. And he said, Do you think that they were sinners more than the rest of you? He said, Nay. But I tell you, except you repent, you will all likewise perish. Which is a way of saying everybody's a sinner. Everybody needs to repent. Chapter 15, more than once, Jesus says, There's joy in heaven over one sinner that repenteth. I'm just saying Luke is all about sinners. And then in chapter 18, the famous story he told about the publican at the temple who was heard to pray, God be merciful to me, a sinner, and found mercy and was justified in that case. Now, everybody here is a sinner. But we are told in verse 9 that about this man and his family, it was said by Jesus, This day is salvation come to this house. A man who had salvation come to his house. Now, let's pray. Now, Lord, we pray that that will happen to somebody else tonight. Lord, we've heard stories of people right in the room where salvation came to their life and to their house. Now, Lord, thank you for coming to earth on a mission to save sinners. Now, Lord, let every sinner here, let you save them. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I've been able to give several illustrations from the congregation of the country church where I served as pastor for 34 years. Kurt Ewell, I'm sure I've mentioned it enough tonight, grew up in that church and would know some of these people. And we're talking tonight about this day is salvation come to this house. Now, there are many people right in this room, Maguanago people, where there was a day where salvation came to your house and nothing was the same. But there was a man a long time ago by the name of Richard Wells. He was a businessman in the area, but if he were here, and he's not, he's up in heaven right now, he would tell you he was a hard-living man. And I'm talking about language, and I'm talking about habits that he had. He was a hard-living man. He had a fine wife, Thelma, that helped him in the business. He had four beautiful little girls. Well, one day, his wife decided she was going to take the girls to church. And now, Richard wasn't interested in going to church, and she took the girls to church, at least some of them, and they started going. Then after a few weeks at that country church, they had a contest about bringing visitors. You know, this is visitors' night. There's no prize tonight. But as I remember, they told me they were going to give a pony to the one who brought the most visitors on a particular Sunday. Now, what's interesting about that, out in the country, everybody has ponies. I don't know why anybody would want to win a pony. But anyway, at least they didn't give away a cat. Boy, that would be a foolish prize. But Because everybody has too many cats out there. But, well, you know what? The oldest daughter got the idea. She said, Daddy, would you come to church with us? I'll get a pony if I get enough visitors. Daddy, would you come? Well, Daddy decided that he would come. He came to church, heard the gospel for the first time, realized that he needed salvation, but went home without Christ. Well, then, for several more weeks, his wife and girls went to church. And they were all praying that Richard would get saved. And Pastor would come out, and the girls remember today times when Pastor would take their dad out to the barn and talk to him for a long time. And Richard told me what was going through his mind during those weeks. And then he decided he would go with his wife and the girls to church. One of the girls told me, she was just a little girl. Of course, they're all adults now. She was just a little girl. She says, at the church at that time, you were allowed to go help in the nursery just because you wanted to. And some of you know what people do with that advantage. And she didn't want to be out in the service because the Lord was speaking to her about her need. She was under what we call conviction. So she said, you know, I decided to hide out in the nursery. I went out there, and after the service was over, everybody was talking because some man had gone forward and got saved. And she said, I was thinking, uh-oh, I wonder if that's my dad. And it was her dad. And their family was never the same. Everything changed. Her life changed. Soon she was saved. Everything was turned upside down. I want to tell you something, friends. By any measure, nothing is more phenomenal than when salvation comes to somebody's house. And we really have a very simple picture here of how that happens. So just follow me. I won't be hard to follow. But follow me as we follow Zacchaeus to that point. Now, how was it that salvation came to this sinner's house? Number one, he sought for Jesus. Verse 2. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans. We'll learn in a minute about what a publican is. He was the leader, the boss. And he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus. Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem for the last time. He was passing through Jericho, which is on the way to Jerusalem. But it says he sought to see Jesus, who he was. And he could not for the press because he was little of stature. What does little of stature mean? It means Zacchaeus was short. Diminutive. He was short, but he was earnest. He wanted to see Jesus Christ. So we read that he ran before, climbed up into a sycamore tree to see Jesus, for he was to pass that way. And so he was going to come down the main street. There he was, a rich man. He was the boss of the publicans, a government official. And you know what? He might have been dressed up nice. I don't know. But you look up and somebody goes, look up there. That's Zacchaeus. What's he doing up in a tree? You know why? He was up there because he was seeking Jesus. He was earnestly seeking Jesus. He really was. More than once in the Bible it says, if you seek me, you will find me. Did you know that's absolutely true? If you will seek God, you will find him. You know, I remember one time talking to a man at the Tuscola County Jail who said, God, you're talking to us about God? He said, you know, I've been seeking God for 10 years and I've never found him. Well, I didn't say this because I try not to be rude, but my mind was this. I bet you were seeking God just about the way a pickpocket is looking for a policeman. People say they seek God, but the fact is there's never been a person who earnestly sought God who didn't find him. So he was up there in the tree because he really was earnest about seeking Jesus Christ. I want to tell somebody tonight, if you're a sinner and you seek Jesus, you will find him. And if you're a saint, and if you'll seek Jesus, you'll find revival. Now look, if you're a saved person and you're not living in revival, do you know what? If you decide, I want to be revived, you are wanting something he wants. You don't have to talk God into cleansing you of your sins. You don't have to talk God into taking over your life or filling you with the Holy Spirit. He wants it too. The problem's on your end. And if you want revival, you can have revival. seek and you will find. And if you're a sinner tonight, and everybody is a sinner, but if you're a sinner who doesn't know yet about the grace of God, if you'll seek him, you will find him. Now, how did salvation come to his house? Number one, he sought for Jesus. Number two, he found out that Jesus was seeking for him. So he's up in the tree. Now look at verse 5. When Jesus came to the place, that is the spot underneath that tree, he looked up. Now I think Zacchaeus was startled. I have an imagination, but I think it is a sanctified imagination. I think I'm accurate about this. I think he was startled. Here he was up in the tree, and here comes the Son of God down the street, and he stops right under where he is. And he looks up, and he saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. Now, you know, Zacchaeus made a discovery, and that was this. Not only was he seeking Jesus Christ was seeking for him. And that was obvious because of the deliberate effort he made to make contact with him. And you know what? It wasn't just this deliberate effort, it was what he said. He called him by name. You know, there's a thought. God knows me by name. How many times in the Bible God startles someone by calling him by name? Moses, Noah, Nathaniel, Simon, Zacchaeus. God knows you. He's known you since you were conceived in your mother's womb. He knows every person on the face of the earth, no matter what continent, no matter what race, no matter what language, no matter what religion, he knows you all. And he's seeking you. Did you know that? Jesus presents himself as a shepherd seeking for lost sheep. Look at verse 10. The Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. He's looking for you. What a surprise for Zacchaeus. And you know what? He not only wanted to make contact with Zacchaeus, he wanted an abiding relationship. He said, I must come to your house today and I must abide with you. There's a good Bible word. Did you know God is not just looking for you because he has something he wants you to do or because he has a particular purpose for you? He wants to actually have a relationship with you that's lifelong and eternal. Did you know that? You may know someone who seems to have a relationship with God, a friendship with God. That's exactly what Jesus Christ wants with you. And that's why he came into the world, was to seek and to save that which was lost. And he's seeking you. In the book of John, I'd like you to turn to the book of John. Can you do that? I don't know if you're able to look at two books in the Bible at the same time, but it would sure help me. John chapter 1, but keep your finger in Luke 19. I mentioned already this week that the book of John introduces people to Jesus Christ. And chapter 1 introduces him as the Word who is with God and is God. He is also the Creator. He is also life and is the light of the world. We read that. But now in verse 9, we read this. That Jesus was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. All the way through the book of John, the Bible says that Jesus Christ is making contact with everybody. He calls himself the Savior of the world. Did you know Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world? That's why he died on the cross as a sacrificial lamb to pay for your sins. But he not only died for all the sinners of the world, he is reaching out to all of them. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He wants to save everybody in the world from their sins. That's why he died for them. And he's reaching out to them in a mysterious way. The Son of God, the true light, touches everybody on the face of the earth and draws them. Now, our church, when I first went there, had an annual Good Friday service. You know, that's the Friday before Easter. Now, I personally do not believe that Jesus Christ died on Friday. I think he died on Wednesday, and I just told you that so I could get into arguments after church tonight, okay? But that's my personal belief about history. But we know that the Western world celebrates or remembers the crucifixion of Christ on the Friday before Easter. And before I got to Juniata Baptist Church, they always had a Good Friday service. In our rural community, places closed up at noon, and people got off work. So it was an opportunity to invite your friends to church for a service about the cross. So we took advantage of that. And I preached this particular year on the verse in John chapter 12 where Jesus said, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." Now I want to tell you something, friends. If you've been seeking Jesus, I know why. He's been drawing you. Book of John says, nobody comes to Jesus except the Father draw him. And you know what? The reason you're seeking him is he's seeking you. He's been calling you. Well, we had smart people in our church. Pastor Roberts, are there any smart people at McGonagall Baptist Church? Oh, good. I'm glad to hear that. We had smart people, and this one happened to be Richard and Thelma Wells. There was somebody there at the Good Friday service that people were saying to me, you know who's here, and they named them to me. Everybody in our little community except me knew them. They had a little restaurant. Everybody knew them. Knew that they had a lot of hard times. They were not church people, but here they were at Juniata Baptist on Good Friday. So the smart people, the Wellses, they were living across the street from the church now. They invited these guests to come over to their house after the Good Friday service for a little bit of pie and coffee. And they invited me. See what I mean by they're smart? You see what they were doing? So here they are, and Pastor Flanders over there drinking coffee, eating pie with them. We talked for a while and very quickly got on the subject of my sermon. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, which was the way Jesus referred to crucifixion. Many times he did. If I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. He is dying for the world to pay for our sins so we wouldn't have to pay for them in hell. He's offering eternal life, and in a mysterious way, he's drawing all of them to himself. Well, I took that verse and started talking to them about Jesus Christ giving them eternal life. Then I remember the wife turned to her husband, interrupted me, and said this. She said, "You know what, Pastor? Tom will tell you. For weeks, we've been talking to each other and saying, you know, I feel like somebody's drawing us to something." And here you use that very word. And I said to her, "I'm about to tell you exactly what he's drawing you to." So listen, friends, if you seek Jesus Christ, you know what you're going to find? He's already been seeking for you. And I think if you think about it a little bit, you will pick up on a few ways, maybe even recently, where it was like God bringing you to himself. Number three, he definitely received Jesus. Look at verse 6. It says, "And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully." It was a very definite thing. In other words, he made a decision. He was up in the tree, and the Lord said to him, "Come down, today I must abide at thy house." You know what he did? He said, "I'm going to take him up on that." You know what he did? He came down from the tree, and he made haste, and he received him joyfully. That's what he did. It was a definite decision that he made to receive Jesus Christ. Now that puts me back to the book of John. And we looked at chapter 1 and verse 9, and you can go back if you want, but I think I can quote from there on. At least listen to this. It says, "That was the true light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." Now, what are we talking about? We're talking about a definite, clear-cut response at a point in time. Now, we live in a Christian world That is, I know in many ways we can say it's not, but our background and our culture is Christian. And nearly everybody knows about Jesus Christ. And there was a time when nearly everybody said they believed in him. But you know what it caused? It caused people to have an incorrect view of a nebulous kind of being a Christian, where they would say things like this: I've always been a Christian. Or, I believe. But did you know becoming a Christian in the Bible has to do with a definite decision to receive Jesus Christ? Now, using that metaphor, let me talk about it. What we read about in John chapter 1 is the Son of God coming to earth on a mission. His mission is to save us from our sins, to give us eternal life. In that mission, he must volunteer to die for the sins of mankind. And he does it. He comes to earth on a mission to save me from my sins and to give me eternal life and to bring me to God. That's what the mission is. Now watch. He comes to the earth. The question is, how will I receive him? The Christmas stories give us metaphors. When he came to the little town of Bethlehem, there was no room for him in the inn. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. When he came and was born in Bethlehem, and the king, King Herod, was told about it, he was troubled in all Jerusalem with him and sought to murder the little baby. And the world by large may have heard that Jesus Christ came on the mission, but they're not interested. Sometimes they're actually actively antagonistic. But there were a few exceptions to the rule. The shepherds. They were told that a Savior had been born. They were told how to recognize him: a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in an animal feeder. When the angels disappeared, what did they say? Well, let's go into town and find him. They came in and joyfully received him. Wise men from the east saw the star. They made a long journey to find the promised King of the Jews. And God moved the star and they found him. And when they saw him, they didn't go. Now that's interesting. We'll have to study this out. Maybe we'll follow the young baby's life and decide what we think of him. No, immediately they fell down and worshiped him and presented him gifts. You know who they were? The ones who received him. Now here's what that's talking about. Sometimes people come to your door. Okay, now you probably look out the window, don't you? Is this a salesman? Who is this? Okay, but somebody comes to your door. When you open the door and find out who it is and get an idea why they're there, you make a decision. Okay, am I going to receive him or not? You know, I'm from Fuller Brush. Do the Fuller Brush people still go around? Or, you know, I've got a deal for you. I've got to tell you, I've got a really good deal for you. And you might be thinking, I don't have time for this. You make a decision. He is here on a mission. How am I going to respond to that mission? You can either say, no thanks. Hit the road, buddy. Or you can say, oh, really? Good. Do you know some people today hear about Jesus coming to earth on a mission? You know what they say? Good. Save me from my sins. Bring me to God. Give me eternal life. Well, I'm all for that. If you can do that for me, please do come on in. That's what it is to receive Jesus Christ. But I want you to know it is a definite time when that happens. When a sinner turns from his sins and turns to Jesus to be saved. Now look, if you say, I must have done that sometime back there at Lutheran school. Or maybe at catechism somewhere, I've had people tell me, I must have done that sometime or another. I was brought up in a Christian home. I'll tell you what, that means you haven't done it. If I said to you, are you married? Would you say, I must have got married somewhere back there. Look how old I am. I've got to be married. No, it would be a very definite thing, a very definite decision. And that's what salvation is. In John chapter 5 and verse 24, Jesus Christ said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. And Jesus said, if you hear the word of God and believe on him, at that instant you pass from death unto life. Now let me ask you, let's say we were one-on-one. Do you think a person can be a sinner on his way to hell 1 minute and a Christian on his way to heaven the next minute? Do you think that's possible? He said, pass from death unto life. He wasn't talking about a gradual process of education or improvement, teaching an old dog new tricks, getting him in church to help him to behave. No, he's talking about an instantaneous miracle that gives you everlasting life. If you have any more questions about that, you're in the book of Luke. Later on, read Luke 23. In chapter 23, we read the account of the Son of God dying on the cross. There he is on the cross. He's not the only one being executed that day. There are two malefactors, which is an old word that means criminals. They were thieves. At one point, about 12 noon, one of the thieves was heard to mock Jesus Christ. In so many words, he was echoing the words of those who killed Jesus and says, if you're the son of God, come down off the cross. But then he added and said this, if you're the Son of God, take yourself down off the cross and take us down off the crosses too. But the other thief had a change of heart. Matthew says that all morning he was mocking Jesus. But now at 12 noon, he changed his mind. I'm so glad you can repent. He looks at the first guy and he says this, dost thou not fear God? Then he says, you and I are in this predicament of being executed because we deserve it. But the man on the middle cross had done nothing amiss. You know, it's interesting to me that this thief, highway robber, dying for murder up on the cross, says to the other one, dost thou not fear God? Do you think this man had lived the life of a God-fearing man? Do you think he was a churchgoer? Do you think he was a hymn singer? Do you think he was a praying man? When did he begin to fear God? Probably about 1 minute before. Did you know the Bible teaches in Proverbs chapter 1 that the fear of God is a choice? Did you know that a person can repent and choose to fear God? And out there seeing his predicament, condemned, going off into eternity in his sins, realizing the crime being committed by those people murdering the Son of God, realizing how wicked his mockery was, he came to realize what awful position he was in, and he chose to fear God. Dost thou not fear God? You and I deserve this. But the one on the middle cross, he hath done nothing amiss. Then he said this, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Now, we visited jails, prison camps up there in Tuscola County. My wife said I knew every crook in town, and I may have. Corresponded with people in corrections. And I'm going to tell you, this was a con's prayer, a convict's prayer, not theologically correct. We could take it apart. But he said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Another way, let's say the guy's name was Fred. I just made that up. Hey, I'm Fred. If there's anything you could do for this old boy, would you please remember me? Do you know what Jesus said? Verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. And a sinner on his way to hell was pardoned and became a Christian on his way to heaven instantly by a definite decision. Now, you know what? You may have walked into this church tonight and had one of those nebulous, foggy things. I'm a Christian. I'm not an atheist. I've been a member of the church my whole life. But if you haven't had a definite time when you received Jesus Christ and said, you know, you came to save sinners, how about saving this one right here? If there's never been that, that's what needs to happen in the next couple of minutes. You in your heart need to turn to the Son of God and let him be your Savior. That's what saving faith is. As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. When you receive the Son of God with a capital S, you become a son of God with a little s, with a permanent relationship with God by deciding to receive him. Which it says in that verse in John chapter 1, even to them that believe on his name, that's a way of describing saving faith. And if you take the step, then you're saved. Now, number four thing you won't want to miss. Number one, he sought for Jesus. Number two, he found out that Jesus was seeking for him. Number three, he definitely received Jesus at a point in time. But number four, he started acting like a Christian. Look at verse 7. And when they saw it, they murmured and saying that he was gone to be a guest with a man that is a sinner. The critics always were finding something to criticize Jesus for. Now here's another one. He's going to the home of a wicked sinner. In what way was a publican was a sinner? A publican was a tax collector. He worked for the Roman government to collect taxes from the Jewish people. The Jewish people, at least patriotic Jews, hated publicans. About the first sermon I ever really preached in a real church as a very young man, I preached about another publican in the Bible, and I tried to explain to them what a publican was. And here was a publican. He was a traitor. He worked for the Roman government, and the way he made his money was overcharging people for their taxes. We read here, he was chief of the publicans and he was rich. Everybody knew that's how we got rich. Overcharging people for their taxes, they were allowed to pocket the money. Okay, so he was despised. Normal, decent people had nothing to do with publicans. That's why we always read about publicans and sinners. They had to hang out with the lowlifes because they were very, very wicked with a bad reputation. Very, very bad. So in that sermon, I got up and said, this man I'm talking about today was a publican, friends. And you know what that means? He was a traitor. He was a crook. He was a thief. He was a conniver. He was a deceiver. He was a low-down, crooked, treasonous Republican. That's what I said. Got myself in trouble on that one. But anyway, but I'm going to tell you, he was a pretty wicked man. But now, Jesus is criticized for going to a publican's house, the chief of the publican. And when he's there, though, Zacchaeus stands up and he says, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. Now watch. He stated that he intended to live like a Christian. Now listen carefully to this. A man is not saved by changing his ways. A person doesn't become a Christian by acting like a Christian. You won't be saved by turning over a new leaf. The only way a man can be saved is to come to God as a sinner and let Jesus save you. He does the saving. He does the changing of the heart, the blotting out of the sins, the including of your name in the book of life. Only Jesus can do that for you. When you come to Jesus and say, I cannot save myself, but what you did on the cross and at the empty tomb can save me. I'm going to trust you to do for me what I can't do for myself. And so we're saved by grace through faith and not by good works. But there's something other than salvation, very important to our lives. It's called discipleship. Discipleship is a life of commitment to Jesus Christ, commitment to obey him. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. If you will not forsake all you have, you cannot be my disciple. So many times Jesus talked about discipleship. That's about my life. Now, faith in Christ, that's about my soul. But now listen, friends. Discipleship and salvation go together big time. Now, can a man receive Jesus Christ and be saved just by faith? The answer is yes. But friends, if you don't follow up saving faith by all-out discipleship, in other words, if you don't decide right about the time or later, whatever, I'm going to live for the one who died for me. I'm going to tell you, you're going to miss the boat huge. Zacchaeus stood up and declared his intention to be a full-fledged follower of Jesus Christ. And that made all the difference about salvation coming to his house. The way I'm going to put it is this way. When I received Jesus Christ, eternal life came in. When I decided to follow Jesus Christ, which I do every day, folks, I don't get saved every day, but I take up my cross daily, then what came into me comes out in two ways. In one way, people can see it. You know and I know that if a person says I got saved and their life changes, everybody believes it's true. And if their life doesn't change, everybody, saved and unsaved people, question whether it's true. So what came in when I received Christ comes out when I start following him. And one way is by showing it, but the other way has to do with the power of Christ in me. Now, what are you saying, Brother Flanders? Jesus taught that those who believe in him, John chapter 8, if they would continue in his word, they would be his disciples indeed. And they would know the truth, and the truth would make them in the same chapter, Jesus said, if the Son will make you free, you'll be free indeed. Now, when I got saved, I was freed from my sins, emancipated. But I'm going to tell you, it didn't hardly work until I started following him. The liberty I got by faith becomes practical and real when I surrender and live for him. Now, I'm talking to people right now who are saved people, but you're not living like a Christian. Can I tell you what? Personal faith in Christ will get you to heaven, but it won't get you anywhere on the earth. Here you are, and you've got a claim to a place in heaven, but you know what? You're not living the abundant life. It's not affecting your family. It's not giving you the joy and peace that Jesus Christ died for you to have in the Christian life. It's not giving you power to overcome your flesh. It's not making your life worth anything in the world. I'm going to tell you right now, even if somebody says, he says he's saved. Well, I'm not sure whether he is or not. Can I tell you, please understand me about this. That's almost a moot point. If he's a saved man and his name is in the book, but he's not living for Jesus Christ, his life is worthless and wasted. And the reason God put him on the earth is not being fulfilled. And you know what? Okay, he can say, I'm saved. I'm not going to fuss with him about it, but I'm going to say, mister, you know what you're doing? You're wasting your life. Because I'm telling you, A without B doesn't give you a transformed life or a transformed home or the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. What are you saying, preacher? He got saved and he also started acting like a Christian. Now, if I told you I got saved yesterday, and I'd like to start acting like a Christian, what would you tell me to do? You're good church members, aren't you? Start going to church, give the tithe, become a member, get baptized. That's nice. That's not what he said. Or I might say, don't smoke, don't chew, don't swear, don't drink, stop beating your wife. That would be a good start. I agree with all that, but that's not what he said. You know what he said? Number one, I'm going to give 50% of what I own to the poor. Generosity. A pledge to generosity was a profession that I will follow Jesus Christ. Did you know that's all the way through there? Do you know a lot of fundamental Baptists miss out on a lot of those Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John passages? But did you know people in McGuanago don't miss out on that? Do you know what they think? They think followers of Jesus will be loving, sacrificial, and generous. In Luke 18, if you want to go back and read it, a young man is told, sell everything you've got and give to the poor. That's what Jesus said. You know, a lot of times Christian people are interested in getting in with the least possible requirement. Do I have to give all that away to be saved? No, that's not the point. The point is this, that a follower of Jesus Christ will be characterized by generosity. And you know what? The naysayers, I think, almost believed he was a Christian when he said, I'm going to give half of what I have to the poor. Think about that just a minute. We're going to sit here just a minute. Half of what he owned to the poor, not to the building program. You know, if I gave a phenomenal amount of money and a lot of my personal savings to a building program, I could drive by the church and say, I helped build that. I could get some satisfaction or build an orphanage in Moogamooga land or something like that. And I'm for that. Thank God for all that. But you know what he was saying? I'm going to give half my goods to feed the poor. You know what happens to that money? You know what? It's gone. In days, it's totally gone. Maybe not even a note of gratitude. You know what that is, folks? It's Christianity. The one who gave himself for the world is the one who motivates us to give ourselves to the world. Generosity. Generosity, that's Christianity. He got up and he said, I intend to live as a follower of Jesus Christ. And that's characterized by generosity. What was the other one? He said this, if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. That's restitution. That's an Old Testament idea. Matter of fact, he was following the Old Testament about restoring it fourfold. Now, what are you talking about restitution? What I'm talking about is paying back what you owe. What I'm talking about is making up for the harm you've done. And did you know what that is? Christian. Matter of fact, think about this guy. Zacchaeus was the chief of the publicans. He made his money by cheating people. Was there anyone in town that he had cheated and got money from them that they didn't owe him? They were everywhere. He stood up and publicly said, fourfold, I'll restore fourfold anything I have taken by false accusation. I'll tell you what, tomorrow they'll be lining up. That was a gigantic step that he took. But it's a step every Christian should take. What step? Making things right. Will I go to heaven if I never apologize to that person? Will I go to heaven if I never pay back what I stole? Will I go to heaven if I never do tell that person that that was a lie I told them 10 years ago? Well, my friend, our salvation depends on the blood of Jesus, not on what we do. But my friends, you will never be right with God until you straighten out what you've done wrong. Many of you know another conversion story, Acts 18, the jailer at Philippi. The Bible tells us how one night he believed and his whole family did and they all got saved. But then it says at the wee hours of the morning, they were at a public bath like they had in the Roman Empire. And he got baptized and his wife and kids got baptized. And then they stayed in the water and you know what he did? He took the preachers who led him to Christ and he washed their stripes. Paul and Silas, the preachers, had been beaten for preaching the gospel. He was the jailer charged with keeping them locked up. He put them in stocks, very uncomfortable, because he did not want them to escape. He was not the one who had beaten them the day before, but he felt responsible because you know why? He was part of the correction system. Part of the system that had abused preachers for preaching the gospel. That night after getting saved and baptized, he was there in the public bath, washing their stripes. That means their lashes. And I can close my eyes and picture this. He's got a sponge and he's saying, Paul, I'm sorry you did this. We did this to you. You came to our town to tell us the way of salvation. And look how we treated you. I'm sorry. And he comes down across his back and Paul winces. So sorry. Why was he washing their wounds? He was doing everything he could do to undo the damage he had done. Everything he could do to undo the damage he had done. Second Chronicles 33 tells about a wicked king who repented and humbled himself and got right with God. God let him go back and sit on the throne. And you read the story of Manasseh. He spent the rest of his life trying to undo all the damage he had done during his wicked reign. You know what? When you get forgiven, You owe it to everyone you wronged to straighten it out. It's not a condition of salvation. But you know what it is? It's a moral obligation. You say, you know what? That's got to be 20 years old. I don't care. You know, sins and offenses and wrongs, they don't just fade away. They get old. But my friends, it still is a hindrance between you and God Almighty that you've never straightened out what you messed up. I remember I preached on sin one night over there at Falls Baptist Church at the conference that a lot of us go to over there. I remember that two nights later, a man came up to me that comes to the conference a lot. He said, we're all going home today. It's Thursday, but I got to tell you something. He said, when you preached on Psalm 51, I knew something 10 years old that I'd have to straighten out. And he was telling me he had not been honest about it. And it was 10 years old. And he said, you probably saw me come to the front, but you had no idea what was going on. I was facing something that I was trying to hide my eyes from for 10 years. And I knew things wouldn't be right between me and God until I straightened it out. Did you know the only way you straighten out a lie is tell the truth? He said, Pastor Lance, what I want to tell you is that the next 24 hours were horrible at our house. It was a deep valley because I came out in the open with people I should have been truthful to before, and it hurt. Now we're kind of out on the other side, but I want to tell you this. Brother Flanders, after I got that right between God and man, I felt happier than I had since the day I got saved. And you know what, my Christian friend? Jesus Christ wants salvation to come to your house. Not just the salvation of your soul, but the salvation of your life and the salvation of your family. And do you know what you need? The whole thing. Trust in Christ for your eternal salvation, and then follow Christ and let him rescue your life from the trash bin. Lift it up. Go all the way. Why not live for the one who died for you? Decide that I will. And let God bring salvation to your house. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Let's bow our heads, can we, right now? Thank you for listening so well. Simple story, just a few important points. Jesus came to save sinners, to save us from hell and to save us from our sins, to redeem my soul, my life, my family. And he brings salvation not only to individuals, but to homes. And you know what needs to happen? Something needs to happen in private here. And something needs to happen in public. You know what needs to happen in private? Somebody here needs to settle their salvation by receiving Jesus Christ. And that's something that happens down in your heart. Now, I don't know who you are, but I'm going to ask a question that may help me and you. And then I'm going to urge you to do something that you can do. Who would say to me, though, Brother Flanders, I believe that I have been born again because I look at a definite time when I turn from sin to Jesus. It's not the time. It's Jesus that saved me. But I don't have any doubt about the fact that I have entrusted the saving of my soul to the Son of God. And based on the promises of the Bible, I can say tonight that I've been born again. If you could say that, raise your hand. That's helping you, and it's helping me. I'm not going to embarrass anybody, but I need to ask you the question. Take your hands down. All right. Now here's my other question. Would you be willing to turn to Jesus Christ right now and let him save your soul? That's what saving faith is. He came to the earth on a mission to make you his own, to pay for your sins so you wouldn't have to go to hell, and to buy you for his own possession. He came for you. And for you to become his is a matter of you letting him save your soul and take your life. So I'm going to ask you this. Right there where you are, in private, would you right now make a definite matter of this by actually asking Jesus Christ to save you? Now, in the Bible, it doesn't have to include a prayer, but that's a way of making it definite. You could thank him for dying for your sins, admit that you're a sinner, and ask him to save you and give you eternal life. Some prayer where you from the inside turn to him for your salvation and believe in him as your Lord and Savior. Now, would you do that right now? If you've not done it before, you're not sure you have, would you right now pray and speak directly to Jesus Christ about your need of him? I'm going to be quiet a moment and let you do that. Would you? He's searching for you. If you come to him, he'll take you in. Who would say to me, Brother Flanders, I just talked to Jesus about my soul, and in my words, I asked him to save me. Or you're saying to me, one or the other, I want to do that. That's my need. If that would be you, friend, we would be communicating with each other if you let me know by raising your hand right now. Your hand going up means I have spoken to Jesus Christ about my soul. I've asked him to save me, or I really want to do that. And that's where I am, and I'll let you pray for me. If that's you, would you raise your hand? Holding it up right now will help me see you. Yes, I see your hand. Yes, yours too. There's two. Is there anyone else? I'm not going to embarrass someone or make them do something they don't want to do, but I think I can help you. Yes, thank you. Take your hands down. Who else? Now, in a moment, we're going to hear some music played. They're going to play a song, Jesus Paid It All. But now, when that happens, there are going to be some people moving from their seats and moving to the front and getting help. Pastor Roberts and others will be here in front to help folks who want help right now. If you're one of those who just asked Jesus Christ to be your Savior, or if you would like to do that, or you know you need him and you need a conversation with someone to help you, I'm going to ask you when the music plays and other people come to the front for you to go right up to the preacher and say, Preacher, I want to talk to somebody about my soul, or I want to be saved. And then we'll take you aside and in a private place sit with you with an open Bible and show you the way. And Jesus Christ will meet you tonight if you're willing to receive him. But let's keep our heads bowed as I ask another question. Who in the room would say, you know what, Brother Flanders, I need to start acting like a Christian. I need to actually be all the way. And it's generosity and restitution. I know God spoke to me about something that I need to cooperate with him about. I need to ask him for the wisdom and power and courage to follow through with something he spoke to me about. But as a follower of Jesus Christ, I'm going to go all the way about this. Pray for me. If that would be you, raise your hand. And take it down. We'll pray in a moment. Who else? Who else? Yes, sir. Now I'm going to pray. Then they're going to play the song, Jesus Paid It All. Here's what I'd like to ask you Christians to do. I'd like you to mean this enough to walk to the front, find a place to kneel down or sit down and tell Jesus Christ what you're going to do and ask him for help. If you need the help and guidance and prayers of other people, they'll be here in front waiting for you. Don't let the devil talk you out of it. Step out and let God have his way in your life all the way. It'll never be right till you do. Now, Lord, tonight we've heard from you from a story in the Bible. May the wonderful thing that happened for Zacchaeus happen for us, we pray. With our heads bowed, let's stand to our feet. We'll all just stand up right now, and we'll let people by.